I will at some point, probably when I get back from vacation. But let me just say this. Pastor Al said something yesterday when he was teaching. If you guys didn't make yesterday or have not watched it yet, I would highly encourage you to do so. It's on our Facebook page and our YouTube channel. really, really good. But what he said yesterday, think about this. I mean, how many demons there are. How many demons are there? But we don't know how many, right? We know the Bible talks about myriads upon myriads of angels. In the book of Revelation, a myriad, thank you. Myriad means 10,000. If you guys didn't know that, that's the Greek word, 10,000. So 10,000 times 10,000, but then there's an S on the end of it. So millions of angels are in heaven. And one third of the angels fell. Hi there. One third of the angels fell with Satan, right? So, and the thing is, when we see people that are, for years, they claim to see in the spirit and all they ever see is demons, there's a problem with that. I don't know about anybody in the Bible that actually ever saw a demon that I can think of, but lots of people saw angels in the Bible. Is that right? Going to go see mommy? Beat it. So here's what I'm going to say, church. Something shifted in my spirit many, many years ago where when I look at things, I'm always looking for the hand of God. Even when things look awful, right? I want to see kingdom. I want to see the kingdom in everything I'm looking at. Because you know what the truth is? The kingdom's in everything. Right? So I saw something yesterday. I was watching a movie, to be honest, and I was like, oh my goodness gracious. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I went, wow, dude, really good. I'll share it. I'm going to grind on it for a few weeks and we'll probably bring it after we're back from vacation in Jesus' name. So this morning, sermon, we're still almost, guys, we're in the home stretch in the Sermon on the Mount. I was looking through my notes yesterday, like through my sermon file in Google. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount since July. I was like, man, you guys are still hanging in there too. All right. Pretty good. This morning, guys, sermon title, Treasure Your Treasures. Treasure Your Treasures. Again, I'm going to move a little bit quickly here. Won't keep you guys past 2 o'clock. Promise. It's Valentine's Day. Some of you need to take your husbands out for dinner. One verse of scripture. We're going to tear apart one verse of scripture this morning. Ready? Matthew 7, verse 6. Let's all read it together if we get it up on the TVs. Let's read it together out loud, everybody. Ready? Here we go. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for just a sweet time of worship today. Thank you for moving in the body, Lord, for so many vessels coming forth and speaking and sharing, Lord God. We thank you for that last message from Elder Mo. I'm not going back out this door in a little bit and picking up whatever I left out there. We're going up the mountain today. We have changed and we will stay changed in Jesus' name. So Lord, as we look at your word here for a few moments, Lord, I pray that our hearts are open and that we hear the Spirit of God in Jesus' mighty name. So guys, I was planning on this sermon, I was planning on touching on this verse for like 20 minutes and then moving right down. But as I got digging and studying, I was like, wow, we gotta hit this one and hit it good. So question number one, is anything holy to a dog? Maybe their squeaky toy. Yeah, food. When we had dogs, man, we used to train our dog that I could take the food away from them, right, without them biting you. I trained her to do that, because that's, man, what a, you ever seen dogs, if they get food, they'll take your finger off, you try to take food away. That's messed up, right? But obviously we know the question, is anything holy to a dog? The question is no, right? Dogs, they don't understand even the concept of something being, holy, right? Holy just means, again, set apart, different than, right? Question number two, do pigs value pearls. A swine is a pig, right? Do pigs value pearls? Again, obviously, a kind of a silly question, right? But, you know, if I was to buy Missy a pearl necklace or something and then she gave it to a pig, would the pig be like, whoa, that's lovely? They literally don't care. Like, it does not even register, right? So obviously, guys, we know Jesus is giving us a metaphor, right? And the warning, let's look at the warning. Jesus says that if we give what is holy to dogs or throw our pearls before swine, that they, meaning these dogs and pigs, will trample them under their feet, meaning the pearls, and turn and tear us to pieces. It's a pretty strong warning, isn't it? There's a lot of ways we can apply this, I think, but I want to hit two angles here this morning. Number one, number one is a little bit more theologically based, and number two, second one we're going to spend a lot of time on is I want to get personal with this one. All right? Everybody all right with getting personal? I get personal every Sunday, so we're going to get personal with this one. But so from a more of a theological sense, I'm going to read you guys a couple of articles and expand on a little bit. So Oswald Chambers talks about it like this. He suggests that dogs and swine is a metaphor that Jesus is using to reference unbelievers. All right, dogs and swine. I love a friend of mine. You guys, who knows Mark Service? Some of you guys know Mark Service, right? Friend of ours, missionary friend of ours. Mark Service put up this thing on Facebook the other day, and he says, you know, do you guys know that God is not nice? Man, you should have seen the comment thread on that one. Can I get an amen? God is not nice, right? He's kind. He's patient. He is merciful. He's long-suffering. But you know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that God's nice. See, if we think God's nice, it's because we continue to try to make him human. We want God to be like us, not us become like him, right? He's not mean, although he might seem mean. Can I get amen from anybody that's ever gone to the woodshed a couple times, right? Here's what Oswald says. Jesus Christ is inculcating, I don't even know what that word means, but I think it means like insinuating or telling us the need to examine carefully what we present in the way of God's truth to others. We present the pearls of God's revelation to unspiritual people. God says they will trample the pearls under their feet, look at Not trample us under their feet, Oswald says. Look what he says. That would be okay. Isn't that funny? Oswald's like, look, if they're going to trample you under their feet, that's okay. We probably need that a little bit. But he says what they're going to trample is this precious thing of the kingdom. Right? See, let's face it. As American Christians, we'd much rather that the precious things of the kingdom get trampled than us. But look at the men in the Bible. Men and women in the Bible are like, look, I'm laying my life down. Read Hebrews 11, man. We like the first half is all the cool stuff. Second half is all the scary stuff. The Bible says in there that there was people sawn in two for their faith, alive. Strap you down, deny Jesus, right? Like we know our cultural thing now, current, is like, you know, we've seen some of these violent acts of shooting and stuff and make, you know, deny your faith or I'm going to shoot you. Okay, I mean, that's over quickly. Imagine being sawn in half for the gospel. That's crazy. Can I get amen? See, he goes on to say, they will trample the truth of God under their feet. The only thing God makes plain in the Bible is the way of salvation and sanctification. After that, our understanding depends entirely on our walking in the light. Over and over again, people water down the word of God to suit those who are not spiritual. And consequently, the word of God is trampled under the feet of swine. Ask yourself, am I in any way flinging God's truth to unspiritual swine? See, what we're going to think about right now is, Pastor, what are you talking about? Should I not evangelize? Just hang on to that question. We're going to get it. All right? We'll get it. Obviously, the answer to that question, should we talk to people about Jesus? Of course we should. We're going to tear apart with this what Jesus is really saying here, right? There are times of fellowship, Oswald says, between Christians. Everybody say between Christians. between Christians when these pearls of precious rarity get turned over and looked at. But if we flaunt them without the permission of God for the means of converting people, we will find that what Jesus says is true, that they will trample these pearls under their feet. Wow. See, if you're catching this, church, Oswald Chambers is speaking about this passage from the position of evangelism and that we must be careful to make sure that we're sharing the gospel. The gospel, right? So I'm going to get ahead of myself already, but how many times have we been witnessing to somebody and we share something very personal, right? And a personal experience with God. Yeah, let's raise your hand. Absolutely, I've done that for sure. Right? Have you ever done that and the thing just falls flat on its face? Right? It's because you're talking to someone who doesn't care about your experience with God. Now, there are times, if you're led by the Spirit of God, where I've shared personal experience and people are just like, are you serious? Like, they're blown away, right? But those are people that are receptive, and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, right? Discern, is this person receptive right now, right? Talk to them about Jesus. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus, right? Everybody needs to hear about the gospel. But my experience with God is not the gospel. That's my experience with God. My experience ain't going to save anybody. Can I get amen? Right? We should be pointing people to having their own experience with God that they can say, man, this is what God did for me. Right? But that's not the gospel. You understand, church? What Jesus is saying, the gospel is not the pearl. It's the deep things of God that we need to be careful who we're sharing those things with. Amen. Another article says it like this. Same, we're still on point number one. In Jewish culture, dogs were rarely pets. Did you guys know that? Do you know that like it's only Western culture that we're like, oh, look at Fido, he's so fluffy. My kids are like, can we get a dog? I'm like, nope. Dad, we'll walk it. I'm like, no, you won't. You're lying right to my face. That's exactly why we're not getting a dog. And then I got to go on vacation, and I got to pay to put the dog up somewhere. The cat, you put some food out and open the toilet bowl, and she'll be alive for like a month. My cat drinks out of the toilet. Will not drink out of a bowl. What kind of cat drinks out of a toilet? And then it's funny, if you walk by the bathroom and catch her, she freaks out, man. She really does. Like, she sneaks in there real slow, quiet. Like, she's weird. Alex is going to be house-sitting, and that's what he asked me. Do I got to put water on? I said, nope, just leave the toilet seat up, man. She'll be fine. He's like, no, really? I said, no, I'm serious. Totally serious. So, church, you got to see what I'm saying. Really only it's like this Western culture of dogs' pets. You go to Africa, dogs are dangerous. They're wild animals. They roam around. They steal things. They are, right? It's only like we've domesticated them, kind of. Not really, but you know what I mean, right? In the Jewish culture, they were wild animals, roamed the streets in packs looking for food and attacking weaker animals. Dogs were symbols in the Jewish culture of immorality, barbarism, vulgarity, and ignorance. Pigs, so again, we got to stop westernizing the Bible. The Bible's an Eastern book, right? We got to read the Bible through a Jewish mindset, in a sense, to understand. Why would Jesus say that? Because he's Jew. He's not American. He's a Jew. He's not coming back as a Jew, but he was on earth as a Jew. Can I get amen? Pigs were officially unclean according to God's law, right? How many are glad? You know what? One reason I'm glad I didn't live in the Old Testament is because they couldn't eat pepperoni. Could you imagine pizza without pepperoni on it? Dude, man, am I glad Jesus made everything clean. Can I get amen? We had pizza a couple weeks ago with no pepperoni on. I'm like, this is just, dude, it's just wrong. I had to go get one the next day just with some pepperoni on it. So this is proper before the Lord, right? See, pigs, again, would nobody had like pigs. My dad had a pig as a pet when he was a kid in the house. Miss his cousin. He's a total redneck. We love him to death. They have a pig that lives in the house. And it'll bite you. If it doesn't know you, it'll bite you. Dude. But pigs, like, think about pigs. Pigs are voracious eaters and not especially selective about foods. Again, think of the metaphor, right? Pig is an unbeliever in the Bible, right? This is what Jesus meant. And he's talking specifically about people that will just, they'll receive anything. Tell them anything and they'll take it, right? They're not selective about what comes in. Yet pigs, he goes on to say, can become aggressive when hungry, and giving a herd of pigs something that they think is food that actually is not will antagonize them. To be called a dog or a pig was a great insult in Jesus' culture, but still he does not hesitate to compare those who reject him as Israel's Messiah to dogs and pigs. Crucially, though, his purpose is not to degrade anyone. Can I get amen? Right? Jesus calls another woman a dog, right? She comes and she's got a sick daughter. Master, you know, give me some, you know, come heal my daughter. And this is what she responds. It's not to give to dogs the meat off the master's table. He's calling her an unbeliever, right? But her response is true. You're right. But even dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he says, what great faith you have. Church, let's be honest. I'm going to raise my hand. Have you ever felt like the Holy Spirit told you something that hurt? You ever get spanked once in a while? For sure. But you know what? He's trying to say, you know what he's saying? How bad you want it. I'm trying to push you past being so sensitive and getting offended all the time. Look at our culture right now. My goodness gracious, we can't say nothing without everybody getting offended. Goodness, and it's in the church, everybody. Church folks getting offended about everything. We got to grow up because it's going to get rough, I'm telling you. It's going to get rough. Hang on, I lost my spot. The emphasis is not on other people but on God's people. Right, this first church is not written to the world. It's written to Christians. The verse is a warning to Christians. Don't waste time or invite harassment from those who are obviously hostile. Scripture embraces the value of seeking to convince others of the truth. Again, evangelism, that's what he's saying right there, right? However, there's a difference between speaking to the willing, those who are seeking, those who are open, versus wasting time on the hard-hearted. In this verse, Jesus tells his followers to be aware of the difference. At times, you may not realize this until we've already tried to reach them. Sometimes, such as pearls and pigs, we should know in advance that what we offer will be rejected. Spiritually speaking, casting pearls before swine, listen to this, is not an act of love towards the unbeliever. It's simply a waste of God-given resources. Wow. That's tough, ain't it? So is he talking about sharing the gospel? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about taking the deep things, the things we found in the secret place with God, the things that are personal to us, revelation, understanding. Hey, do you know Jesus? Nope. Let's talk about the book of Revelation. Dude. Right? Let's talk about prophets. No, my goodness gracious. Like, they, you know what I mean? It'd be like giving a baby a steak, man. We had steaks the other night. It was so good. Babies can't eat steaks, man. Right? Does that make sense, everybody? Let me put my own language on this topic, and then we'll get to point number two. Doing all right here. The bottom line is that people are going to reject the gospel. Can I get amen? Jesus guarantees it. And what happens so often, my beloved, I've lived here so many times, got the T-shirt, DVD, Blu-ray combo pack, right? So many times when we've been brought into the light of the kingdom, when we have tasted the good things of God, when we've been healed, when we've been delivered, we've been set free, we know that God has touched our lives, right? And we get excited about the Lord, and we say, "Oh, I'm gonna go tell everybody about Jesus." You know what happens is we get somebody rejects us, and instead of realizing that's part of the package, not everybody wants to hear about Jesus, right? So, but one person rejects us, and instead of going like, "Ah, that's all right, man, no worries," we get discouraged. Oh my gosh, I must have done something wrong. Maybe you didn't do nothing wrong. Maybe that's just the person that's going to reject the gospel. Right? Narrow is the path and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few others have found it. But broad is the way, and you know, wide is the highway that leads to destruction, and many are those who travel on it. Can I get an amen? See, we get enough gumption up to talk to somebody about Jesus, and not only are they not receptive, but they turn on us, they attack us, they insult us, they mock us. And church, I know for me, like when it's, especially when it's somebody I know, when it's a friend or a family member that I've gotten brave enough to talk to Jesus about them, and they just reject me, man, does that hurt? Am I talking to anybody? You know, if it's just some guy in the street, I'm like, whatever, bro. Take care. Deuces, you know? Take. I don't care. Right? But if I know someone and I feel like I've made a dent, I feel like there's an open door, and I stick my foot in it and they just slam right in my face, that hurts a little bit. But look what Jesus says about this. Matthew 10. Trying to equip you guys with some boldness. But not like weird churchy boldness, like gentle boldness, right? Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter in any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold. Listen, I mean, think about getting sent out to the mission field like this. Verse 9, don't acquire any gold or silver or copper for your money belts. He's like, I'm going to send you out, but you're broke. No money. Verse 10, don't take a bag for your journey. Can't take any extra stuff. Can't take two coats. Can't take extra pair of shoes. Or it can't even take a staff. Who wants to sign up to be missionary? Well, Pastor, what's our support? Oh, we're not going to give you any. Good luck. Take care. We've got some missionaries in our congregation, former missionaries. Amen. Right? Thankfully, we don't send missionaries out like that anymore, do we? We're like, hey, man, we'll take care of you. Get out there, you know? Right? But look what he says. For the worker is worthy of his support. Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who's worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, look at church, say it with me, if the house is what? Worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not, let's say it together, worthy, if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Who's the one in control here? I'm in control, right? I'm in authority. I control the atmosphere. I walk into this house. I walk into this situation. Is this place worthy of my blessing? Man, doesn't that sound arrogant? But this is what Jesus says. If it's worthy of your blessing, then bless it. And if it's not worthy, then take your blessing back. You know what he's trying to say, church? I just realized this, man. It sounds arrogant, but if you think about it like this, stop letting atmospheres that are contrary to the kingdom mess up who you are. Come on, church. This is what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm better than you, and I'll bless you if thou art worthy. No, my goodness, that's not at all what he's saying. If they're receptive of the gospel, if this is a place that fears God, right? If you look at the guys when they're traveling throughout the gospels and in the book of Acts and stuff, they'd go to places, they'd find people that feared God. They were in the Gentiles, right? They just heard about the Lord. They had heard stories and they feared God, right? People weren't even saved yet, feared God. And they'd say, man, you're worthy. Here's a blessing, right? But people that didn't, they're like, boom, you're no worries, man. Look what he says, a couple more verses. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Could you imagine if we got so confident in the Lord, where somebody rejected what we got to share, we just go, yeah, all right, man, no worries. Bless you. I guess we're not even supposed to say that anymore, right? I take my blessing back. Thank you very much. I revoke that blessing. Jesus. But you see, right, church? He's saying, dude, know who you are. Know who you are. Know why you're here. Right? Remember, my beloved, if they reject you, they're actually rejecting him. See, if we take it personal, we're going to get upset. If we realize that this person is rejecting an offer of life, an offer of peace, an offer of forgiveness, an offer of healing, an offer of grace, an offer of kingdom, right? We won't be upset. We'll feel bad. We'll pray for them. We'll say, oh, God, you don't know what you're missing. Right? If we're like, oh, they rejected me. I need to go to counseling. Stop. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. Right? Second angle. I have personally, my beloved, I think we could, most of us could probably say this. I've personally experienced a couple of times, particularly as a younger believer and a younger pastor, this kind of rejection, right? And it's not pleasant. Unfortunately, I'll just say this before I say this statement. The Lord is stirring my heart once again. And you can just blame God for it. I'll try to be as nice as I can be. But the Lord is stirring my heart. He says, there's just some things you're going to need to say. Is that all right? I'll be nice. Unfortunately, my beloved, there are dogs and pigs in the church. I didn't look at anybody. I'm looking straight down, right at the ground. Again, think of the metaphor from Jesus. It means unbelievers. There are unbelievers in the church masquerading as believers. And that's okay. Please come, right? But we need to develop some discernment once again, my beloved, to see where somebody really is with Jesus, right? And we need to start being a little bit more careful about how we talk to people. My goodness, there's people, again, when I was younger, I've gotten a little bit better at this, Jesus' name by his grace, amen. But when I was younger, there's people, I'd say, man, you've been a Christian for 20 years, you must understand this. And I'd just go, blah, 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 and tell them. I had one person got really angry with me. There's no way God would ever do that. Church, I was literally reading a story out of the Bible. No preaching. I wasn't preaching about it at all. I just said, wow, look at this story right out of the Bible. And they're like, God would never do that. 25 years this person had been a Christian. I was like, wow, how do you? My old pastor, not Pastor Al, my old pastor used to say, many people think church is like Burger King. And have it your way. Remember that old Burger King slogan? Right? Have it your way. Hold the pickles, extra ketchup. You know, we read the Bible. Like, I don't really like that part, so kick that out at the drive-thru. You know what I say? The Bible is true cover to cover, every word of it. If I disagree with it, it's because I'm wrong. How's that feel? Guess what? If you disagree with it, you're wrong. Feel warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? In contrast to Chambers' view of dogs and swine being unbelievers, church, I've seen this work in regards to the first two questions, right? Dogs and swine simply don't find holy or precious what they should. That is people in the church that do not find what is holy and precious what they should find holy and precious. Right? Let me be very clear on this one. I honestly think that this is more important than Oswald's angle on it, right? That general, like, thing, right? How many of you have ever received a personal promise from the Lord? Raise your hand. Well, look around. Everybody look around. If you're sitting up front, look around. Just look behind you, right? Look around. Everyone, you've received a personal promise from the Lord. How many people have ever received a personal revelation that was life-changing for you? Right? Just blew your mind. Crazy, right? How many? One more question, right? Something something that inspired you, something that you, the Lord spoke to you, you had a vision, you had a dream, you had a prophetic word that just shifted your life. You were this way, that word came, and now you're going this direction. Raise your hand one more time. Right? You know what that is, church? That's a treasure. And I'll be very vague about this, but I remember the first time that I shared something that was so, my wife and I were with some ministry friends long, long time ago. We didn't even have any kids yet. I don't remember not having kids, so I don't even know how long ago it was. Anybody have kids? And then you're like, what did I do? I don't remember not having kids, right? Like some of you just got little kids and you're still like, I don't remember not having kids. I feel like I was 5 years old and had kids. I literally can't remember not having kids. There's something wrong with my brain. I don't know. But this was before we had kids. I don't remember that part of my life. But I remember we went to this ministry friend's house and a really powerful ministry, super good friend of mine. He showed us something from his ministry. And at this time, we were not real good friends. So it broke my heart. And I was shocking. I was crying. But I was trying not to cry because I wasn't quite sure where this guy was with crying yet. Like, is it okay if dudes cry, you know? So I was trying not to cry. You ever know that you're crying and you try not to cry? It's even worse. Just let it rip, man, all right? Just let it go, let it go. Just do it, man, all right? Stop trying to be manly because it's just weird looking. So, but the lights are off and the lights turn on and I'm you know, and the tears are trickling. He's a wreck and I'm like, yes, blah! And we had to leave, like we had literally had to leave to drive home. And I cried the entire drive home, just like a blubbering mess. It was, and I literally said to my wife, and we both felt the same way. If I did not know that the Lord had placed me in Farmington, Connecticut, I would sell my house tomorrow and go back out to this friend of mine and say, you tell me what you need me to do and I will do it. I don't care if it's scrubbing the toilets, I will do it. It was one of those times that was such an it impacted us so deeply. Just incredible. And so we decided, you know, we were going to try to get involved in this ministry, and it was going to cost quite a bit of money. And we shared with someone that we respect a lot, we still respect. And we just shared this. Hey, you know, we told them the story, and they said, yeah, it's going to cost X amount of money. And this person, at this point in their life, were not in a very good place. And they turned and they said, what a foolish thing to do with your money. Church, it was like somebody stabbed me right in the heart. It was one of the most hurtful things I've ever experienced as a Christian. And I remember going home so devastated that this person said that to me. And thinking, just laying in bed, just so broken. Like not, so I was broken in a good way, and then I was broken in not a good way. And the Spirit of God said to me, do not cast your pearls before swine. Lest they turn and trample them under their feet and tear you to pieces. And man, did I have a revelation that day, and it was not a pleasant one. We need to be careful, my beloved, when we know the Lord has given us something that's very personal, that's a treasure. We need to be a little bit more selective about who we share those things with. Because, you know, the bottom line is people can be really, this person's a great person. We still have a relationship. We love them. You understand what I'm saying? We're not angry. We weren't even angry then. It was just hurtful. We were shocked by it and taken back. And my point is that we can be hurt very easily. Because what we're doing is really being vulnerable, right? How many people like being vulnerable? Nobody. You're like, nope. You know what? I looked it up in the dictionary. You know what vulnerable means? Willing to be hurt. Vulnerable. Willing to be hurt. So you cannot be vulnerable with anyone unless you're willing to be hurt by that person. Wow. You know, a big component to being intimate with someone is to be vulnerable. I cannot be truly intimate with someone. And obviously, church, that's not sex. Come on. Intimate means I am close to someone. They know me. They know me inside and out, good, bad, and ugly. Right? My wife, I'm intimate with my wife. I am intimate with my pastor. Right? I had to give him a chance to hurt me. You know what? He said some things a few times that I did not like. But I knew he loved me, so I received it and said, is this true? Is this all right, church? Let me say to those of you that, you know, you didn't raise your hand, any of those personal revelations from God, let me just tell you this. Press in, because he wants to give you one. Jeremiah, he says this, if you seek me with all your heart, you will surely be found by me. Right? You will surely find me. Right? Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Right? God is no respecter of persons. If you've never heard the Lord personally for you, press in, because he's got a word for you. He's got something that will change your life. Amen? Isaiah 39, little story here. Almost done. Be done by two for sure. Absolutely no problem. At that time, Isaiah 39, verse 1 through 4, at that time, Merodach Baladan, I'm sure I'm butchering that, son of Baladan, king of Babylon. Everybody say Babylon. Is Babylon good or bad? Bad, right? Babylon's bad. But we don't know Babylon's really bad at this point. We know it's bad now because we know the history. But so the king of Babylon sent letters in a present to Hezekiah. If you read this in context, church, Hezekiah was the king. He was a good king. But the Lord sends Isaiah to him. This shows up in 2 Kings 20 as well. The Lord sends Isaiah to King Hezekiah and says, you need to get your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah lays on his bed, turns to the wall, and he weeps before the Lord. And he says, I've been a good man. I've done good things. I've feared you all the days of my life and all these things. And he's crying out to God. And as Isaiah is leaving, the Lord speaks to Isaiah again. He says, go back in because I've changed my mind. I'm giving Hezekiah 15 more years. This is right here. We're picking up the story right after he's received this word from Isaiah, right? So at that time, Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he'd been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them, who's them, everybody? King of Babylon, right? Showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, What did these men say? And from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. Isaiah said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And if you read through this a little bit further, church, Isaiah goes on to say to Hezekiah, there's a day coming when Babylon is going to come and take everything. Your sons are going to be taken. All the treasure is going to be taken. Everything. Now, what's interesting about this is there's a word missing in there because we can make this story something that it's not. Isaiah does not come, either one of these instances, Isaiah does not come to Hezekiah and say, behold, because you've done this, here's what's going to happen. As if it's a punishment. There's tons of stories in the Bible that's what a king would do this, and then the prophet would say, because you've done this, here's what's going to happen. Isaiah does not say that. Isaiah is just predicting the future. Here's my point, my beloved. Is what Hezekiah did sinful? Some of you are so scared right now. I don't know. Look, nothing bad's going to happen to you if you get this one wrong. We'll just whip you with a wet noodle over in that room after church. 12 lashes with a wet noodle. So is it sinful? The answer is no, because there's no clear direction from the Lord as to what he should or should not do. Similarly, there's another king. I forget the king, but I want to say that he goes to the prophet Elisha, and Elisha is dying, and he's going to go to battle. And Elisha says, pick up this arrow, or take these arrows and strike the ground. Right? And so the king, and it's kind of a weird thing, right? But the king does it, and he's like, Elisha's hands on him, and he strikes the ground three times and stops. And Elisha says, because you only struck the ground three times, you're not going to have full victory. If I was the king out there, I'd have been like, bro, you didn't tell me how many times. What's up with that? Like, three is a pretty solid number in the Bible, you know what I mean? Like, he probably read something where it's like, yeah, there's three something somewhere. I'm going to strike it three times. Right? There's some weird stories like that in the Bible, isn't there? The prophet's like, if you would have kept striking the ground, you would have had total victory. But now, because only three times, he's like, I'll keep going. Hang on. Right? Weird stories like this. I think this Hezekiah story is one of those, right? It's not clearly sin. We can't pull that out of there. But you know what it is? It's unwise. It's unwise. And we know that the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You ever done anything thinking it was a good idea, and as soon as you do it, you're like, man, was that dumb. We missed the spirit of wisdom on that particular decision, right? Church, I studied this quite a bit this week. I don't think it's a punishment from the Lord. It was one of those things that was going to happen no matter what. Now, maybe this inspired the king of Babylon. He's like, man, they're loaded. Let's go take them out. We don't know. That's all speculation, but what we can definitely tell is that what Hezekiah did was not particularly wise. Another story, we're almost done. We all know the story, I think most of us know the story of Joseph in Genesis 37. If you don't, go read Genesis 37 through the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. That's the story of Joseph. Joseph is the second youngest son to Jacob, 12 sons, 11 brothers. He's the second youngest. He's got a coat of many colors. His father favors him, right? And all the brothers are jealous. And we know that if you know the story, Joseph has two dreams from the Lord. The first dream is that these 12, they're out in the field. These 11 sheaves bow down to his sheaf, right? And then he goes to his brothers. He goes, hey, guys, you guys are all going to bow down to me. He's like 15 in this story, or 17 or something, right? He's like a teenager. So 10 of the 11 brothers are older than him. Right? Anybody got a younger brother? I do. Imagine your younger brother being like, hey, you're going to bow down to me. I'd be like, yeah, let's see about that right now. Let's take it out back. Especially in the Jewish culture, right? The oldest brother got a double portion, and then they would split it up for the rest of them all the way down. The young pups, it's like, shut up. Pardon me, don't say shut up. It's at church. That's what Everly's her new thing. Don't say shut up. Then he has a second dream, my beloved, and all the stars and the sun and the moon bow down and worship Jacob. And he realizes it's his father and his mother and all of his brothers. And he goes to his dad. He's like, Dad, I had this great dream. You're going to bow down and worship me too. Jacob's like, come again? Right, again. The Jewish, think about our culture. That's kind of weird. Jewish culture, it is unheard of, disrespectful. Right? Was Joseph sinning telling those dreams? Probably not. I mean, obviously those dreams kind of got him in some trouble because his brothers sell him into slavery and whatever. But if you think about Joseph all the way at the end of the story, what does he say to his brothers when they come back and he reveals himself and he's like, I love you guys. It's awesome. Don't worry about it. Because what you intended for evil, God intended for good to save many of you alive. Joseph realizes, like, all this jacked up stuff, slavery, prison, out, prison again, accused of adultery, accused of rape, accused of all this stuff. He says, it was all God. Wow. So who knows? I mean, was him telling everybody the dreams part of the package that got all the ball rolling on that stuff? Maybe. I mean, we know that if God really gives you a dream, it doesn't matter how stupid you are, it's going to come to pass. That should be good news to somebody. You ever seen the meme on Facebook? When God called you, he had your stupidity factored in. Amen. Praise the Lord for that one, right? He's like, yeah, you're slow on the uptake. So we know you're going to fall down about a million times, but it's already factored in. We'll get there. Is this all right, everybody? Sweet. We have got, barring a revival, our culture is spiraling out of control. It's spiraling out of control. I got attacked on Facebook the other day. Shocking what someone said. It didn't use my name, but I knew they were talking about me. Effectively called me a racist. We were not talking about race. I was like, what? Wow, okay. But you know, it hurt. And I was like, thought of, why did that hurt so bad? I really don't care what that person thinks about me. But you know what? What I realized is because I love people, man. I love everybody. I love every color, every skin tone. I'm looking forward to it. We got some Asians the right way to say it, right? Asian people. We've got some South American people now with us. You know what I mean? The throne of God is every nation, every tribe, every tongue, worshiping God together. So if that's what he wants up there, and that's what should look like down here, can I get an amen? Right? I look at someone, I'm like, I don't care what color your skin is. You're a human. You're a child of God. I love you. So for that person to insinuate that, it hit. Right? And it was a good solid 24 hours that really, like, it got in there a little bit. Right? And then I was like, Lord, why is this hurt? And he says, because you still care what they think. My beloved, we have got to guard our hearts. Because I'm telling you what, barring a revival, there are some ugly times coming in this country for Christians. Just being a Christian. Can I get amen? See, what we're talking about, this entire sermon from Jesus, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I keep saying this, but we got to catch it. The sermon from Jesus is about building a life that will stand up when the storms hit. That's the promise. You do what I'm telling you to do here, your house will stand. Can I get amen? So how important is it, my beloved, that we protect things that are precious to us and we're careful about who we speak with, right? We got to be, you know, for me, the last 2 years has been interesting. Even the last 8-9 months, right? The election, all stuff, not making a political statement here. But as I've watched people, I'm realizing, like, you know what? We've got people in our church that are really living what I'll call a life of faith. And please don't take this the wrong way. I just had a conversation with someone the other day about this. I said, number one, I'm proud of you in a sense, because they're stepping out in faith in a way that most people would not. Right? Like, I'm not even going to say what they're doing. But this is what I said to him. I said, I would never tell someone to do what you're doing, ever. But the fact that you're doing this because you feel God's telling you to do it, I said, I'm proud of you in a sense. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? Where when I was a younger pastor, I'd have been like, why are you doing that? You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do that. Da, 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 da. Which category am I right there? A pig or a dog? Because this person is revealing something that's precious to them. They feel like God is saying, I need you to step out and trust me in this area. And because it doesn't make sense to me, I attack it. Sounds like America. I don't agree with you. I'm going to attack you. Dude, in the church. It's been in the church. The Lord is cleaning it up. Look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, done right here. Read this in context, but this one verse is a very good one. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. You read through the Thessalonian church, you know what Paul commends them for? He's like, you guys have really figured out how to love each other. And he says, and he commends them time and time again throughout those two letters. But then you know what he says? But keep growing. You're doing good. Now get better. Right? So church, here's the thing. I'll close right here. I saw something else on Facebook recently where this person that we know a little bit, my wife and I know this person a little bit, they're interesting. Thank you for that word, Holy Spirit. I was going to say something else right there, and he edited it on the fly. This person's interesting. They fall into that category of doing a lot of things like by faith that I would never counsel someone to do. However, I saw this post the other day where this person was, I'm going to be extremely vague, this person was praying, literally saying, I pray that God would do blank, blank, blank. And it literally was the opposite of what the Bible says we're supposed to pray for. You know what? If I ever talked to that person, I would squash that one in a heartbeat. You understand what I'm saying, church? As Pastor Al's been teaching on Saturdays, if you get a prophetic word that violates the word of God, it is not from the Lord. Right? Jesus doesn't say if you go into a house and that's not worthy, he doesn't say curse it. He doesn't say curse it. He just says take your blessing back. He says they'll make a mess all by themselves. You don't need to do anything. Just take your blessing back and move on. Right? Leave them to themselves. You know, in the book of Revelation, I'm done. I promise I'm done right here. I'm reading through that. And this one guy says this. He says, I don't think the revelation is so much God pouring out his wrath on the earth as God just stepping out of the way. Think, have at it. Let's see the depravity of humanity unchecked by the kingdom of God. Church, come on. There's some people that have done some evil, evil, evil things in the history of mankind. And God's been involved, and that's happened. Imagine God just steps out of the way. Have at it. Right? Is this all right? Let's stand to our feet. So I want to leave you guys with this. My pastor, obviously Pastor Al, never, and if I've ever done this to you, please forgive me. But you know, Pastor Al, over the years, we've spent, my goodness gracious, thousands of hours together over the years. And there's been a couple times when after I took the church over, that I'd be like, hey, I really think we should do this. And he would start going like, well, we tried that in the past and it didn't work. And after a couple of those conversations, he came into my office one day and he says, please forgive me for saying that to you. Because just because it didn't work when I did it doesn't mean it won't work when you do it. My beloved, if someone comes and shares something personal with you that's a precious thing to them, it's a treasure to their heart, please examine, is this biblical at all? And if it is, just encourage them. Just stand with them. We don't need to shoot each other down anymore. Can I get an amen? There's enough of that going on out there. Even if it makes no sense to you at all, the fact that someone's come to you means that they think, I can trust you. I want to be vulnerable to you. I want to be intimate with you. I want to open up what's really precious to me, and I want to share it with you. You know, my beloved, to me, that's an honor. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed and said, God, change my heart so that when somebody shares something intimate with me, it's a safe place to do so. Right? I don't ever want to destroy anybody. Again, if you're sinning or violating the word of God, we need to deal with that. But if it's even remotely biblical, just because it doesn't make sense to me and how I would do it, doesn't mean that it's wrong. Amen. So, Father, Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that we see this as it's to be seen. I really think We hit it pretty good today. This is not, this command, this one verse is not written to the world. It's not a, it's not Jesus insulting the world. It's Jesus warning his children. I don't want you to be hurt. I want you to be, I want your faith to grow strong. I want you to get healthy. I want you to be mature. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians, to be, that we become mature and no longer blown around by waves and winds of doctrine. Every time a storm hits, shouldn't be blowing us all over the place. But that we know who we are. We know who's in us. We know that we're adopted. We know that we belong to you. We know that we're here for a reason and a season, God. We know that we're here for such a time as this, Father. We know that you've chosen us, Father, to be ambassadors of the kingdom. And God, that we will shine our lights bright and strong as darkness rises around us. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said amen. Amen. Guys, have an awesome week. Hi. Facebook and YouTube, guys, blessings on you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Guys, have an awesome, awesome week. Thank you for hanging a little bit long. In Jesus' mighty name, guys, we'll see you all Wednesday night, 7:30. We'll be here praying. Everyone's welcome. Amen.